Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also, and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Acts 17:1-15.
Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. I want to preach to you on the subject of when you can't take it anymore. This is a continuation of our series in 1 Thessalonians. We're calling this the foundations of our faith. And so this morning is this text in verse 1 and verse 5, and we're going to read the first 5 verses, but in both these verses we see the similar phrase where Paul says, when we could no longer forbear, I couldn't bear it anymore. So that's where we get our sermon title from, that Paul was at a point where he was about to explode with pressure. He couldn't take it anymore. So what does he do? So let's read verses 1 through 5. I'll read them this morning, and you join with me when we get to verse 5. We'll read that one together. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, and let's read verse 5 together. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So you will want to underline in your Bible those repeating phrases in verse 1, we could no longer forbear, and verse 5, where Paul says, I could no longer forbear. In this message, when you can't take it anymore, let's pray. Now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. You know where everyone is in their spirit, in their emotions, what's going on with every one of us physically, financially, in our families, in our relationships. And there are some, I'm sure, who are at that point, or they've been there, or if they're not there, they might be there soon, where we just feel like, I can't take it anymore. So, Lord, we pray that this would be an encouraging time, that we could really look unto you for the strength we need and gain the wisdom that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've heard this expression. You've heard other people say, I can't take it anymore. You've heard other people say that, but you've never said that, right? I've been told a number of times, I have to say, as a pastor, Pastor, I can't take it anymore. And guess who's usually saying it? It's usually people who are married. in the throes of trial and conflict in the home. I can't take that person anymore. I can't take this. I'm about to explode with pressure. When you can't take it anymore, you're about to explode. You fume and you fuss and you lose hope, you lose joy, you lose peace. But maybe parents get there and parents lose patience with their children and they say, I can't take this anymore. Or sometimes people get there with their finances and their finances are just weighing down on them and they have financial pressure and they have debt and they say, I just can't take this debt anymore. And they got to pay their taxes again in April soon and they're already thinking, oh no, I got to pay my taxes. I just can't take the government anymore taking all the money that they take. Or the coworkers are driving you crazy and you're working in a very unhealthy environment and you say, I just can't take my job anymore. So whatever it is, we all can face this feeling. I've been told this many times. And when we feel this way, it often, at least when I've heard it said, it's almost as if the person is saying, you know, I can't take this situation anymore, so I'm just going to have to do what I want to do, and I can't obey God through this. Because what God is asking me to do is too hard. So I just can't obey God. That's what I often hear when people say, I can't take it anymore. I just can't obey. It's too hard to obey God through this. I've tried it His way and it didn't work. I'm going to just disobey now. Or I can't take it anymore, so I'm just going to figure out my own way through this. Not according to God's will. Not according to God's word. We easily take matters into our own hands when we get desperate. Don't we? Don't we take matters into our own hands? And we often rationalize our way and say, I've tried it this way, I've tried what God says, but it didn't work, so I'm just going to go back and do it my way. Frank Sinatra. So when you're overwhelmed and you have this desperate attitude, here's the point. You're going to make decisions. What kind of decisions are you going to make? You're going to have your attention on something when you feel you can't take it anymore. What is your attention on? Where's your attention? You're going to have obsessions about things, perhaps. You might even be obsessing about a matter. And you will have expectations of what you want to happen. So this passage of Scripture really gets to answer some of these things today. As the floodgate of the apostles' heart is opened up for us in this passage, where Paul even says, I could not forbear. I couldn't bear up under the load. And Paul was feeling intolerable anxiety, unbearable suspense, but Paul shows us the best way through when we feel like we can't take it and we can't bear this on our own. So the three things this morning I want us to see, and the first point is simply this. It's the point of decision. When you can't take it anymore, you're going to make some decisions. But what kind of decisions are you going to make? How will you make those decisions when you're feeling overwhelmed, desperate, and ready to explode? How are you going to make those decisions? What kind of decisions are you going to make when you feel that you can't take it anymore? We have to make a decision based on a wise course of action. We need wisdom. Now, why do I say it that way? Because in this passage of Scripture, God doesn't tell Paul exactly what to do. Because Paul says, I can't take it anymore. But what he decides to do is send Timothy to the Thessalonians. That's what's his decision. But nowhere in the Bible could Paul find, Paul, send Timothy to the Thessalonians. That's what I want. No. Paul had to make a wise decision. He had to exercise wisdom and maturity looking at the situation. So Paul makes a wise decision. He chooses a wise course of action. So the point is, when you're going to make a decision and you cannot endure inaction, you're going to do something when you can't take it anymore in your marriage. What do many people decide to do? I'm just going to get divorced. Or they can't take the kids anymore. I can't take these screaming children. What are you going to do? Many people abuse their children. They act out of impulse, in abuse. I can't take the pressure of life anymore. And they act out in fornication, in drunkenness, in drug abuse, in pornography. I can't take it anymore. And many people make decisions on impulse and return to obsessive behaviors of the past. So Paul makes a wise decision. So when you can't take it anymore and you're going to make decisions based on biblical principles that will result in the right course of action. Now, what was Paul going through? Paul, you say, well, why was Paul really at this point? Well, remember what we have talked about. Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he had come over from Troas. He received, remember the Macedonian vision? Come over into Macedonia and help us. So Paul went into Macedonia. First, he went to Philippi. There a church was established. The Philippian jailer was saved when Paul was in prison. And then Paul went to Thessalonica. And there he started this church. But he was driven out of Thessalonica. And the scripture that was read today, and I asked for Brother Rob to read all those verses because of this part of the message right now. So go back to Acts 17, and I just want to highlight something. So Paul went to Thessalonica, and here is where he met these believers. And they were saved. And Paul was sure that some of them were truly born again. And he says he was sure that some of them were the elect of God. But he was driven out of there by persecution. And then in Acts 17 and verse 10, look what it says now. Notice the details of the scripture. Very interesting. It says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So they left Thessalonica, and we're assuming Timothy is with them here, and they went to Berea. That's in verse 10. So then they were in Berea in verse 11 and 12. And then, though, it says in verse 13, notice the Jews of Thessalonica, when they knew that Paul was in Berea, they left Thessalonica and came to Berea and stirred up the Bereans against Paul. That's in verse 13. And then, verse 14, immediately the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So the detail given here is that Paul left Berea by the sea. He didn't take a land route to Athens. He went to Athens by the sea, it says. The Bible has such amazing details in it. So Paul himself went down to Athens, and look what it says in verse 14. Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So where were Silas and Timothy? They were still in Berea. But then we read in Acts 17, down in verse 15, when Paul was in Athens, it says he sent a commandment to Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. So Paul is in Athens. Silas and Timothy are in Berea. Paul sends, come to me quickly. So they do. So they come to Paul in Athens. Eventually. But now, go back to Thessalonians. So it's after that Silas and Timothy come to Paul in Athens. And perhaps they tell him how the Jews of Thessalonica had stirred up the people of Berea, and maybe they had other insights of what was going on in Macedonia, specifically in Thessalonica. But Paul was bursting with suspense and a spiritual anxiety for these new believers, what was going to happen to their faith. And so Paul was about to explode with pressure, and this is where he's like, I can't take it anymore. We have to do something. So what does he decide to do in verse 1 of chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1? When he's going to make a decision, his decision was what? To send Timothy. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So now Paul was in Athens alone. Now watch this. In Acts, we learn Paul was in Athens alone, and first Silas and Timothy were up here. They joined him, and then they were in Athens together, but then they made a decision to send Timothy and probably Silas back to Thessalonica again, and that Paul would remain in Athens alone. And that was a big decision, because Paul had already been in Athens alone, and he didn't like being alone in ministry. But he was willing to surrender the fellowship of Silas and Timothy so that the Thessalonians could have their counsel and encouragement. What am I saying? I'm saying Paul makes a decision that's based on the best course of action. Because look what he even says in that verse. He says, we thought it... What was the reason for why he made this decision? He says, we thought it was good. We thought this was the best thing we could do with the resources that we had. Now, was it the best thing for Paul? No, it wasn't the best thing for Paul, because he was going to be sacrificing personal comfort and he would be alone. So what I'm saying is, make decisions based on a wise course of action. So what do I mean? Look up here, I say that wisdom. What is wisdom when I say wisdom? Wisdom is the skillful application of knowledge. You know something. Wisdom is now take what you know and put it to practice. That's wisdom. So spiritual wisdom is you know the Lord, but we don't just know Him in our head. We know Him in our heart, and now we're going to apply my relationship with Jesus Christ to every decision and aspect of my life. So wisdom is moral skillfulness. The skillfulness to apply my relationship and knowledge of God to the real life decisions that we make on a daily basis. So we need this wisdom. And so Paul made a choice based on wisdom. Now, there will be a whole lot of things you're going to be confronted with, and you're going to like look for a Bible verse, and maybe you're not going to find a specific verse that's going to tell you, I want you to go move to Tennessee, or I want you to stay in New York City, or I want you to get a new job within the city. How do you make those decisions? Well, we pray. And yes, we can seek the will of God in His Word. And we can ask for a scripture. Absolutely. We can pray for direction. When I'm saying, pray for the best wise course of action. How does that happen? Pray for direction. Don't act out impulsively. Claim a scripture. Find a scripture. Get into the Word and say, God, I'm feeling led to do a certain thing here, but give me a scripture to bolster that, to authenticate that. Do research about the decision you're making. Get all the facts you can. Ask wise counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Survey the situation. Weigh the factors. And then, ultimately, pull the trigger and do it. Decide what to do. And that's what Paul does. He says, with all of this involved, I believe Paul no doubt prayed for direction and researched and got the facts and asked counsel. And he says, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and send Timothy. To be left at Athens alone. Sometimes your decisions will lead you to make sacrifices. Sometimes we're often looking for the easy way out, aren't we? We're looking for the decision that will always make it most smooth and most comfortable for who? For me. But Paul doesn't make a decision, a godly decision on that basis. This decision actually was most difficult for Paul because he had to sacrifice personal comfort. And even that where he says, we thought it good to be left alone. Literally, almost he had a feeling of separation, forsakenness, abandonment. It's the idea of that word. Abandoned. I was willing to be humanly abandoned so that the gospel could go forth back to the Thessalonians through Timothy. So decisions. You're going to make decisions. Make wise decisions. Don't make impulsive decisions. Pray about it. Ask God, what does He want me to do? Don't think, never think that God doesn't want your best. He always wants your best. Amen? The decisions people make sometimes, it's as if they don't believe God is good. It's as if you think you know better than God. We don't. The second thing is this, attention. When you can't take it anymore, something has your attention. So we must stand on what's important. We must focus, put our attention on what matters for eternity, not just for right now. See beyond 5 minutes, 5 years. See beyond 50 years. See yourself at the throne seat of Jesus Christ, giving an answer for what you're doing. We have to put our attention on what's important. So where is your attention when you can't take it anymore? What's the tendency? When you can't take it anymore, what's the tendency of your attention to be on? Yeah. Usually, I got to get out of this situation quick, and we obsess over things. But I believe this is wise counsel, that when you can't take it anymore, yes, something has your attention. Something has your attention a whole lot, right? So make sure your mind is where? Stayed on the Lord. Put your mind in His Word. You know, our mind is so powerful, but we have to renew it as Christians because sin has marred our brain. And the things we've seen, the places we've gone in the past, it's all still a part of our memory banks in a way, and it's a part of our mind, it's in our mind somewhere. And sometimes when we can't take it anymore, the past can come back upon us, just like Israel when they were in the wilderness, and they could taste the onions and the garlics again in Egypt, and they forgot the chains, and they wanted to go back into Egypt. Don't put your mind back on the old ways of this world. Put your mind in the new way of God's Word. Pray. Let His Spirit lead you to see what is really important. You're full of anxiety. You're full of uncertainty. What does the future hold? God knows who holds the future. Put your hand in His hand and let Him lead you. So something has your attention. Can you read this verse with me? Isaiah 26:3. Beautiful memory verse. If you've not memorized Isaiah 26:3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." We need to renew our minds every day with the Scripture. That's why we do Scripture memory, because we need a renewed mind. So for Paul, what was important? Where was Paul's attention that was leading him to have made that decision? Where do you think his attention was? Well, it's in the text. And it's in the last word of verse 2. And it's in verse 5. And it's in verse 6. And it's in verse 7. And it's in verse 10 as well. Five different times in this passage of Scripture, Paul had his attention on one key thing that was leading him to his decision making and his direction. And what was it? It was the faith of the Thessalonians. He was concerned about what? Their faith. Their faith. That's what it is. Their faith was the priority of Paul's heart. And that's important to catch because the Thessalonians had experienced a radical conversion. They were miraculously born again. Paul even says in the first chapter, I give thanks to God. I'm making mention of you in my prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And then in verse 4, he says, brethren, beloved, I know you've been elect of God. So Paul was sure that they had been spectacularly saved. But yet Paul is still concerned about their faith. And he believes they still need a personal touch, a person to go to them to, it says, do two things to help them in the faith. What does it say in verse 2? What are the two things at the end of verse 2 Timothy was going to do when he got there? To establish them and to comfort them. You see, even when you are wonderfully saved, you still need to be followed up. You still need to be discipled, if we could use that word. You still need to be established in the faith. So Paul sends Timothy, because Timothy is described here as a brother, a minister of God, a fellow laborer, great terms. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, and I believe, from my understanding, this is Timothy's real first, one of his first main missions apart from Paul that he's going to be taking. So Paul is discipling Timothy and mentoring Timothy and now is going to send Timothy off apart from him. And God is going to mightily use Timothy to encourage and to comfort and to establish, that is to fix them, to stabilize their faith. You need to have a faith that is like set in the concrete. Because this world, it will, with the storms of this world, will wash you away if you're not fixed into Jesus Christ. So Paul sends Timothy not merely to soothe them in their sorrows and the troubles that they're going through, and they're going through troubles. Timothy goes to prepare them for the battle of life and to exhort them to keep standing. He sends Timothy, it says, to comfort them concerning their faith. In verse 5, he says, I sent to know your faith. He says in verse 6, and he brought us good tidings of your faith. And verse 7, he says, therefore we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And verse 10, he says, am I perfect that which is lacking in your faith? Now, many times faith is used with a definite article and it's the faith. And it speaks about the body of doctrine which we hold dear. But here, it's not the. There's not a definite article. It's a personal pronoun. Paul's talking about whose faith? Their personal faith in God, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul is concerned about their personal faith and that the troubles they were going through were going to lead them to be moved away from the faith, if you will, to apostatize, to be a Judas. Paul was concerned that they not go back into the ways of this world. You know, our nation is filled with people who have made some kind of profession of faith in Christ. They have prayed a prayer, but they're still not sure they're saved. Maybe they're not. Maybe they are. I don't know. I don't know the heart. I know that you're not just saved by praying a prayer. You have to have saving faith and repentance from sin, repentance to God to have salvation in Christ. But I am convinced that our nation is filled with people who have made a profession of faith, but without a true saving faith, and they're not saved, and they've fallen away, and they're defected, they've apostatized. And then they think, oh, and then you try to tell them about Jesus, and they're like, oh yeah, I already know about Jesus. I already tried him. He didn't do anything for me. I already tried that. I already prayed that prayer already. Didn't work. As if Jesus doesn't work and fulfill his word for us. Paul was concerned about their faith. So I would just, you know, for us, when you can't take it anymore, watch out what you do. Watch the decisions you make and make decisions. I need to make decisions. We all need to make decisions that will do what? Strengthen our personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's a key question to ask. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We walk by faith and not by sight. Do you know Revelation 21 verse 8 talks about the lake of fire and those who were in the lake of fire? You know what the first category of people who will die and go to hell are? The unbelieving. The unbelieving. Unbelief is a damning sin. Paul was concerned about their faith in Jesus Christ. So that's why I'm preaching in Thessalonians. And that's why harass you a little more. I used that word before in the loving way, loving harassment. Only to have faith in Jesus, only to follow Jesus. But we're doing this Foundations Bible study this year in our 10 o'clock Bible study hour. And I implore you to do this because this will help comfort and establish you in the faith. That's why we're doing this. And the chapters are salvation, eternal security, confession of sin, baptism and communion, the Word of God, prayer, the local church, temptation, the Holy Spirit, sanctification, stewardship, and evangelism. And I think we must be about halfway through the book. I'm, of course, not in the Adult Bible Fellowship myself, but I'm doing it. Accountability. I finished through chapter 7 last night. So about the local church, and it was very good, and I'm learning things myself and getting encouragement, and I'm reading things and I'm like, oh yes, this is what we need. We need to understand why we give to a local church, why a local church is important, and why we don't just give our money, for example, to parachurch ministries. He discusses things like that in there, as well as how to memorize the scripture, encouraging us, many different things. But if you come at 10 o'clock, you'll be able to ask questions. You'll be able to say, but I have a question about this or that. And other people can help you and encourage you and comfort you in your faith. So Paul sends Timothy. Remember what Jesus said to Peter before Peter denied the Lord? Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, you see that word? Strengthen thy brethren. That's the same word, establish, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Strengthen. So Jesus told Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith not fail. That's what Jesus' focus and concern was for Peter as well, going through his trials. And then he says to Peter, strengthen, establish the brethren. So I want to encourage, and this is why we're doing this? So that you could be strengthened as a Christian. And then that you would have a burden to realize that God wants you to strengthen someone else who needs strength. To begin taking this and discipling other people with it. It's a great tool. It's a tool. Now this is one tool of many, but this is a good tool. And I personally know the man who wrote it, and he's a good man, a godly man, and he has our vision of ministry. So It's very helpful. Well, we need to move on here. So in life, what I'm saying is this. The things that are really important rarely seem urgent. And what's really important about your life? Your faith. That's what's really important. But the things that are important rarely seem urgent. Like, oh, I can put that off. But we need to grow in the faith. Remember what Jesus told the disciples when they were on the sea, and when he says, oh, ye of, what kind of faith did they have? Little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Why did you doubt? Now, so faith isn't static. How's your faith doing? Is it growing exceedingly, or is it little? We need to be growing. So in life, your faith might not seem, there might not be an urgency for you, but that's what's important. And the things that are not important seem to be urgent to us all the time. Like, you're talking to somebody really important and your phone rings. And so you leave that person that's really important in your life, and you go to the phone call and you answer it, and it's, some kind of scam call or whatever, you know. It's not important, but it got our attention. And that's the way life is. Sometimes the things that are not important are getting the attention of our life. The third thing is this, expectation. We need to keep the right perspective. So when you can't take it anymore, you're going to make decisions. Choose a wise course of action. When you can't take it anymore, something has your attention. Focus or stand on what's important. That's your faith. And thirdly, when you can't take it anymore, you're going to have certain expectations of how you think things should actually turn out. We have to keep the right perspective. Now, as I thought of that, even in this passage of Scripture, don't think I'm being negative. I'm just going to take the text as it is. But there's two things that Paul says here you can expect in this life. And the first one is in verse 3, and I have it alliterated here, with T, trouble. You can expect what in this life? Is that true? Can you expect trouble in this life? You can expect trouble. And Paul even says it this way in verse 3. He says, that don't be moved by these afflictions. You know that we were appointed thereunto. And the word appointed is a word. Remember when Jesus says that a city set on a hill. He talked about a city that's set on a hill. Their light cannot be hid. The city that was set on a hill. That word set is the word appointed. In other words, temptations are set for you like a hill, like a mountain. They're appointed. They're set. We're going to have afflictions and pressures through this journey of life. And afflictions are unmovable like the mountains. But that's encouraging for us because we know that the afflictions you're going through are not accidents. It's by God's wise providence to cause you to live a life of faith and dependence on the Lord. Afflictions are a necessary part of life. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the last thing is expect temptation. Now, there's a lot more we can expect in life other than trouble and temptation. If that's all there was, that would be pretty. That sounds kind of negative, right? It's like, expect trouble? Tell me something good, you know? But in the text, what Paul's saying here is expect trouble. And then he talks about afflictions in verse 3. And then verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before we're going to suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. So Paul's saying, I told you were going to suffer trouble. And it came to pass, and now you know what I was telling you was true. So we're going to have trouble in this life. Don't let it move you from Jesus. Don't let the financial troubles, don't let the physical troubles, don't let the marital problems, don't let your single frustrations, don't let the pressures of life move you from being established in Jesus. And then expect temptation. Because look what he says now in verse 5. This is a whole message, but I'll wind it down here. He says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I couldn't bear it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, Who's the tempter? That's Satan. Have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Now, do you believe in the devil? Do you believe there's a devil? He's not just evil. He's a person. He's a if you say, an angelic being, not a person, but it's a real entity, a real power, the devil. And he has demons, and they want to destroy us and devour us. Are you yourself more powerful than the devil? No. But in Christ, can you claim authority over Satan? Yes. How come? Ephesians chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ is raised and he's seated in the heavenly places far above all principalities and powers. All the powers of this world. These are the powers that we wrestle against. Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And Jesus Christ is seated far above all them. So all these powers are where? Under His feet. He came to crush the serpent's head. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, the good news is, we are seated where? In the heavenly places with who? With Jesus Christ. We're seated with Him, in Him. We're in Christ, seated with Him in the heavenly places. And where is He? Far above all the principalities and powers. So where are we in relationship to all the principalities and powers? Far above them. So when Satan comes to tempt you, claim your position in Jesus Christ. Claim the name of Jesus Christ, the name which is above every name. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to forgive you and cleanse you, and that you have a purpose to live for the glory of God, and claim the Word of God, and God's grace will be sufficient for you in every temptation. In every trial. Accept temptation. Expect temptation. But expect the grace of God to be all sufficient in all troubles, in all trials. So, when you can't take it anymore, make a decision. Put your attention. Have an expectation on Jesus Christ. That He is King and He is Lord of everything you're going through, and He will lead you through. Walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Let's stand together as we close this morning. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your love. Oh God, help us in this life. Here we are, Lord, in this vast city, and we feel so small in the midst of this great city moving with so much power and pulse all around us. And there's a lot of spiritual entities as well seeking to destroy and devour us. But we know, God, that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, I pray that You would just give grace now to our dear people who maybe feel like they're under a lot of intense pressures to make decisions that will be based on godly wisdom, to put their attention on things that will strengthen their faith, and to have an expectation upon You to bring them through the troubles and trials they're going through. So Lord, guide them and strengthen them, Father. And how many would say, Pastor Matt, this message God has used to encourage me and speak to my heart, because sometimes I do feel I can't take it anymore, whatever you may be going through. And yes, you're going to hold on to the Lord. You're going to be rooted in Christ. You're going to root yourself in Christ and be strengthened by Him and make decisions for His glory that would strengthen your faith. Can I see your hand today? Just put up your hand to the Lord. And just ask God to give you that wisdom, not to make impulsive decisions that would damage your faith, but make wise decisions prayerfully that would lead you to grow in faith. And expect God to be with you through the troubles. And though Satan will come to tempt you, claim who you are in Christ, a forgiven child of God, set free by the blood of Jesus. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your love and power. You may put your hands down. Is there anyone here who'd say, Pastor Matt, I'm not saved, but pray for me. I need Jesus Christ to save me from my sin because I'm not sure I have that saving faith. But I need to be saved and I want salvation. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Please pray for me, preacher. Is there anyone like that? Can I see your hand? Anyone at all? Just put your hand up. I'll pray for you. So now, Lord, thank you again for all your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.